Would you please take your Bibles in hand? The scripture reading this morning is taken out of the second chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 22. If you're able to stand, let's stand together to hear the reading of God's inerrant word. Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. May God be pleased to open the scriptures to each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Years ago now, I was up in Northern California in Salinas. I had a week study leave. I brought a big box of books with me. I had all kinds of plans and intentions. It was ridiculous, really. I could hardly even open half the books, let alone read much of the information there. But I had goals, and I wanted to reach them. It was not a great week. And I was discouraged at my lack of progress that week. And I was really looking forward to getting out of this place where I was completely alone and into the fellowship of the saints. I went to the OPC church there in Monterey. I heard an excellent message. I partook of the Lord's Supper with my brothers and sisters there and enjoyed their warm welcome. When I left that place, God said something to me. He said, Mark, you needed this, and I fed you, and the people of God, every Lord's Day, they need to hear the word of God. They need to be fed faithfully. Go home and do that. That's what I expect of you. And I really appreciated that word and the comfort and the grace that I received that Sunday morning. It was wonderful. And I think about that, preaching faithfully and you faithfully attending no matter what's going on, COVID and heat and everything else. We're kind of hardcore around here. Praise God. We need his word and his sacraments. Peter here in Acts 2 preaches his first sermon on Pentecost. It's an amazing sermon, and as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, this is exactly what we need every Lord's Day. We need more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in our lives, to walk with him every day of each week. And thus, we look at the proposition statement. Peter demonstrates that Jesus is both Lord and Christ by preaching on his life, death, resurrection, and his ascension. We need to ponder the work, the victory, and the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, in a masterful way, opens that up to the people on that Pentecost day, and about 3,000 souls were saved. Now, Peter is responding to some scoffer in the crowd who's saying, these people are drunk on wine. And Peter says, no, we're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. These are the last days. The Word of God, the Spirit of God has been poured forth, and you are to respond to the exhortation of the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, Christ's life, miracles, wonders, signs. Miracles being mighty works, and we see it in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, and they all saw him as a man, they knew he was from Nazareth, they wondered about this man, but why wonder anymore when they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he performed? Miracles, dunamis, the word we get our word dynamite from, powerful supernatural miracles done through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonders, attracting one's attention, creating amazement. The people were amazed as Jesus would heal and feed and raise from the dead. And signs point to a spiritual truth in order to lead to faith. Jesus made amazing statements, and he backed them up and demonstrated where they came from through his miracles. You don't believe in my words? Believe in the works that I do. He said that repeatedly. I am the bread of life. Now, what person says that? Come to me, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I'm the bread of life. Believe in me. But in that very context, he fed over 5,000 people out of a pittance of food. It was an amazing sign. I am the resurrection and the life. Who would say that who was in his right mind? C.S. Lewis said either Jesus was crazy, he was a liar, or he was in fact the Son of the living God. I am the resurrection and the life. And then a little while later, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, being dead 4 days, stood up and made his way out of that cave, blowing everybody's mind. God did these things. Notice, that's what it says, attested to you by God. God did these things through him, showing that he was pleased with the work of his Son. And this is why he was chosen to be our Messiah, our Savior. He's God and he's man, and it's proven. Secondly, Christ's death. His death. Remember, Peter said these words, you nailed to a cross. Peter, at that moment, filled with the Spirit, was fearless because I'm convinced he was looking at those people who were complicit in the crucifixion and in the death of Jesus Christ. And Peter looked right at them. And that's what he said. Notice verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There's two thoughts in that verse for us. They're amazing thoughts. They're not contradictory. They seem to be in our own minds, but they're not in the mind and heart of God. One is, Peter says, God planned all of it. You see? Jesus just didn't have things go bad on him and he was murdered. No, this was part of the plan. Jesus predicted it as well, the crucifixion. And secondly, man is responsible. Those in this context historically were involved in the death of Jesus Christ. They were responsible. Jesus, our shepherd, in John 10 says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father, fulfilling the plan, the decree of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, and not because of our works, but because of his own purpose, his plan and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Notice Peter uses the word foreknowledge, the plan and the foreknowledge of God, prognosis. God's plans are perfect. They are without defect because he knows and ordains all things before they take place. And then, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the plan or the counsel of his will. The sacrificial death of Christ was God's plan. Nothing was out of control. And yet, men who perpetrated this crime were still responsible before God. And that's Peter's second point in that particular verse. He says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, Roman soldiers. You put him to death. You crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to what our Lord said about Judas and his part in this plan of God. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The inscrutable, infinite, eternal wisdom and plan of God are beyond our comprehension. And yet man is responsible. The Jews wanted Jesus dead. When Lazarus was raised on that day and the Jewish leaders got together, they said to one another, the world is going after him. Everybody's believing him. We're going to lose what we have here. And they planned at that moment with deep conviction, we are going to kill him. We must get rid of him. So was his death a mistake? Was it meaningless? No. It was the fulfillment of the plan of God from all of eternity. He was our substitute on that cross. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the sin upon himself, our sin upon himself, being sinless himself. And he bore the full wrath of God, the complete wrath of God upon that cross for us. Oh, what an inscrutable plan. What an amazing plan. What a blessed plan when we think of God having you and even me in his heart and mind carrying it out for us. Makes me think of Joseph's statement to his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis when they came to him after their dad had died, and they're going, please don't be angry with us. We're your servants. And he very simply put it this way, you have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring many to salvation and to save many people alive. God works in amazing ways, and the cross of Christ is the most amazing work of God. Point number three, Christ's resurrection. God raised him up. We see it in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That just gave me a break of about 2 seconds here. God raised him up. When you read that passage, it's amazing to see how many times God is mentioned in the passage. God the Father is intimately involved in your salvation and mine. We often think Jesus came down here. Jesus took on our nature, but God's way up there separated from us. But God is intimately loving us and his Son and involved in our salvation through his Son, carried out by the Spirit. God is mentioned in verse 22, tested to you by God. In verse 23, through the foreknowledge of God. 24, God raised him up, being a prophet, therefore. Verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath. And then in 32, this Jesus God raised up. And then again in his final statement, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, proving that Jesus is his Messiah, giving us a sense of great security, putting an end to the agony of death, the pangs of death, like birth pangs coming upon a woman, these pangs, awful pangs within the heart of a sinner, knowing death is near, judgment is coming. Jesus dealt with those pangs. Dealing with the sin problem and our being separated from God. It was, we read here by Peter, impossible for him to be held in its power. Why? Well, because first of all, we know that Jesus is Almighty God. That Jesus prophesied, telling his apostles on three different occasions the details of his being taken and tried and crucified and raising from the dead on the third day. He told them all of that. The fact that his cross work defeated Satan and death and sin. The fact that this is the sovereign plan of Almighty God, and God works his plan. He plans it and then he works it. And Peter is testifying to that. And then he goes to Psalm 16, quoting at length about the fact that the Holy One is not going to see corruption, a promise to him. And Peter explains that in verses 29 and following. Brothers, he says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in his tombs with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Clearly, in a number of the messianic psalms, we know that the Messiah would be raised, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And then we read that blessed verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Marvelous, marvelous providence of God. A providence that is borne out for the blessing of the elect of God. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 4, the last verse in that marvelous chapter, he who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Praise God for that pivotal doctrine, for that doctrine that was preached throughout the book of Acts, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. The Father accepted Christ's sacrifice and declared him to be the Messiah. And Peter says, we are all witnesses. Over 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension, Jesus appeared a number of times to individuals, to small groups, and there was one time Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And Paul said many of those people are alive to this day. Jesus is alive. Not Buddha, not Stalin, not Muhammad, not any other political or religious leader or philosopher in all of history. They're all dead and gone. We serve and love and worship a risen Savior, Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the final point here of Peter's sermon, just that point, Christ's ascension, exalted to the right hand, in verses 33 to 36, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's explaining the scoffers' statements at the very beginning of all of this, 9 o'clock in the morning. What is taking place here is the pouring forth of the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, the Spirit given to the Son without measure. The Son had promised, and he's fulfilling his promise. He poured forth his Spirit upon his church, and he is exalted at the right hand of God. And listen to what David writes here in the 110th Psalm, verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is in the place of glory, of power, of rule, of authority, and God the Father is fulfilling his word to his Son and to us, his people. Verse 36, it really is the bottom line as Peter is looking at the enemies of God there. Some of them on that day will become friends of God, will become children of God, and others will gnash their teeth and be under the continued judgment of God. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. How convicting, that very moment. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. All authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. He is at the right hand of the throne of God in power and eternal glory. This is the one that you crucified. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one predicted years ago that would come for the salvation of Israel and for the Gentile nations. He has come as Savior. You crucified him. And the people that time were cut to the quick. What shall we do? And Peter said, as I say to every single person who hears these words, you need to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him into your life, commit your heart to him, trust in him, walk according to his holy word. He said, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. And brothers and sisters, he means that to you and me too. No matter what takes place in your life and my life in this world, there are many times that we feel like we are utterly wrong, we have failed, and we cannot even face our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, you come to me, you belong to me, I shed my blood for you. I'm yours, and you are mine. And you can come to your Father confessing your sins, turning from them, and finding grace and mercy in time of need. I will help you. I'm there to help you now. Brothers and sisters, don't lose sight of this. It is what we live in and upon every single day. There are many voices today in conclusion that are calling you and me in different directions. We got one of the noisiest times in our country's history. All kinds of things are going on. All kinds of philosophies are being touted right now. But we need to hear again and again only one voice, whom Peter calls Lord and Christ. We need to immerse ourselves in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his victory, and rejoice in that covenant love that he has displayed for you and me. We need to worship him as Lord and Messiah and proclaim him as Savior to sinners. And I know someone, brothers and sisters, who I've known for over 20 years now, who does this exceptionally well. His name is Pastor Eric Watkins. And we will be voting on him, Lord willing, in the meeting to come. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we humbly praise you and we thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection, and yes, the glorious ascension of our Lord. We come to you in his name, only in his name and in his righteousness, and we ask that you would continue to do that faithful work of sanctification within each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you for his finished work. We thank you for his continued work at your right hand as he continually intercedes for us along with the Spirit of truth. And we pray that you'd help us, each one of us, to be faithful in living out and communicating, even this week, the gospel of your sovereign saving grace. We pray in his name. Amen.